Luke's Gospel 10, while you turn, express our gratitude, appreciation to be here these days, have enjoyed the fellowship of God's people, and appreciate all the hard work that the ladies and men, all those that made it possible to be here, the work, the food, and the accommodations are tremendous. We're grateful for that. And then the basket, the gift basket. Thank the Lord it's not full of oranges and apples and bananas, but it's got Swiss cake rolls and chocolates. That is the basket. And we're grateful for you going that distance and making that possible. I assume everybody else got one. I don't know. Hope so. I'm just kidding about the basket. There's no basket. Just trying to hint for next year or whenever. But we're grateful for your thoughts to make it nice. You know, being traveling from time to time, it is good when you can enjoy where you're at. And, you know, if you're doing the work of the Lord, the right motive is to do it for Him. But it is nice when people make you glad you're doing it, not just for the Lord, but they seem like they're liking it. You get that? If you don't got it, it's because you're slow. I'm articulating it very well. And I got it all. All right, Luke chapter number 10. You know, I was thinking about this sermon, and you know, the thought crossed my mind is this is not really a camp meeting message, but really anything out of the Word of God ought to be applicable for the setting in which you're at.
Amen.
Amen. If it's out of God's Word, it ought to be applicable for us some type of way. So I want to help the church tonight, if the Lord help us, to be an instrument for Him. And I pray the Lord will help you tonight. Luke chapter 10, we're reading these verses, verse 25 down through verse 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" When Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil, wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave to them to the host, said unto him, 'Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, or then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We're in our reading there tonight. I have a collection of thoughts I put in series format on the love life of Christians. There are numerous thoughts in that series. Tonight I want us to look at what I call the testimony of a neighborly love. What we find here is we find an event noted that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Well, this is not a fringe doctrine, but nowhere is it stated to be a parable. We just kind of presume that it is, but that's all right. We won't part ways, whether it is or not. It doesn't really affect the truth of it. But there's a lot of applications you get from this story Jesus tells about the Samaritan. A lot of types that you can preach, a lot of things you can pull out from it to encourage another, if you will, Bible truth. But we're not going to do that tonight, though there is a lot of what we would terminalize as preaching in those verses. I want to take what we've read and I want to draw out from it and just look at our text tonight and dissect what we've read. First of all, I want to give you just four or five things tonight. First, I want you to notice what I call the setting of this story. What it is a setting where the disciples have come back to the Lord and all that God has blessed them and made them capable of doing. And the Lord said, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's where the blessings are really at, knowing that your name is recorded in, we call, the Word of God says, the Lamb's Book of Life. And it's in that setting that the Word of God says this. It says, a certain lawyer stood up in the midst of Jesus talking. He stood up and he asked a question. This is a self-righteous man asking a dishonest question. And I say to you tonight, the Lord will not answer a dishonest question. Often we hear the world today, they ask questions not out of sincerity, but out of combativeness, out of confrontation. And can I just say that we need not argue with the world with those types of inquiries. They're not being asked to gain knowledge, but they're being asked to kindle fire, cause controversy. The Lord said it this way, don't cast your pearls in Matthew 7 before swine. And here this righteous man, but he wasn't right. He was a religious man, but he wasn't right. He had creeds, but he had no life. He asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me say something about that. That's a contradictory question. Because an inheritance is a gift. I mean, Brother Wood here, he has three children. God forbid, when he passes away, those children inherit his stuff. Your children will inherit your stuff. It's not something they did to earn it. It's a gift. So the Lord asked, what does the law say? What does the law say about this this matter of your inquiry? And he says, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he asked that question arrogantly. Who is my neighbor? You see, this, and the Lord goes on to tell the story, and we'll get into that. But you see, the lawyer had no trouble loving God. God was in the abstract. He wasn't physically there. He had no trouble saying he loved God, but a little different loving his neighbor. It was a challenge. You know, like the fellow that lived in a neighborhood. He loved children. He always gave them candy and let them play in his yard. And he was pouring a sidewalk, and the kids that he loved, and they loved to be around him, they came to his house and they did what kids do with wet sidewalk, with wet concrete. They put their initials in it and they put their handprints in it. And boy, he got fire and mad. And they said, but we thought you loved us. He said, I loved you in the abstract, but I didn't love you in my concrete, you see. How this man was having trouble with love. That's the setting this question's being asked. And then the Lord gives a story. He responds to the lawyer's sarcastic question of who is my neighbor, and he gives this story. And in that story, we see three things. I want you to notice, number one, we see what I call a bad reality. You read it there in verse 30. This certain man goes down to Jerusalem, to Jericho. He leaves the holy city and goes to Jericho, a hellish city. And he falls among thieves. They leave him half dead and they left him to just die. You see a few things about this reality. Number one, it shows us a depraved world. You see a world, he fell among thieves. What did they do? They stripped him. And they wounded him. We live in a world that's depraved tonight. We live in a world that doesn't get better. It doesn't elevate. It doesn't make your life more prosperous, but it's depraved. It's sinful. It's sinful in its habits. It's sinful in its conduct. It's sinful in its entertainments. It's sinful in its education. And it affects you and I, this depraved world. Would to God we lived in a world that promoted godliness. Wouldn't it be great if we lived in the world that persecuted evil and promoted good, that elevated righteousness and condemned ungodliness? But we see in this bad reality, this man, as he was traveling down to Jericho, he fell among thieves, and it shows us that we live in a depraved world. But not only we see a depraved world, but we see it left him half dead. We live in a destructive world. Here this man was going, not realizing what was awaiting him. And the world finds him and beats him and tears him down. And such is the world in which we live in tonight. This wicked world doesn't build, but it tears down. Doesn't make a life better, it makes a life worse. I think about these young people, and I think about the vices of this world. I think about the music of the world, and I think about the vices of the world and the trends of the world. I'm telling you tonight, the world never made a man a better person. Alcohol never made a home a happier home. Drugs never made a life a more prosperous life. The vices of this world, pornography, never made a marriage a better marriage. Gambling and all of that sort never made a financial stability in a home. This world tonight, it destroys. It's a destructive world. It takes away the sanctity of marriage. It takes away the safety of homes. It takes away the sanity of government. It takes away the scriptural stands of the church. It's a destructive world. We live in a world tonight that doesn't build, but it destroys. It doesn't promote, but it demotes holiness. This man fell amongst thieves. We see a destructive world. We see a depraved world. But my dear friend, we see a doomed world. Hear this sad commentary of this traveler. I don't know what he thought when he started on his trip. Maybe he had high hopes and dreams. Maybe he had itineraries all planned out of what he was going to accomplish in Jericho. Maybe he had a list of things to do. But little did he know that those ideals would not be fulfilled. Those dreams would fall apart. Those hopes would be dashed because of the wickedness and ungodliness of the society that he found himself in. And I'm telling you, that's exactly where we find ourselves in this world. Every life that lives for self and absent from God will be doomed. Every home that lives for themselves, and as the brother preached this morning about making God on the, getting on the same page of God and obeying God and doing what God says, I'm telling you, any deviation from that will never be prosperous. So we see a bad reality. But now I want you to notice, secondly, more into our thought tonight, a baffling hypocrisy. Here, verse 31 and verse 32, this traveler, this certain man, as Scripture calls him, he's laid on the side of the highway at the brink of death. I mean, here he is. His life is about to expire. I don't know, maybe he's bloody and bruised and bleeding and he struggles to open his eyes, but from his ears he hears someone traveling. We can only imagine what he must have thought. Maybe there's help. Thank God there wasn't cell phones or everybody would have been videoing what was happening. That's more important than helping somebody, isn't it? Getting it on your page or getting it retweeted. I don't know what he thought, but surely you would think that he would have had in his mind there's help coming. And we see three individuals. I want you to notice two in this baffling hypocrisy. We see, number one, the priest. Now, the priest is a man with religion and rituals. And here this priest is. He's very religious. And he's so religious, he's so self-righteous that he refuses to stay on the same side of the road of this wounded traveler. I don't know, but maybe he looked at himself and thought, look at that guy. Look at the mess he's in. I tell you what, my religion won't let me get in a mess like that. My religion's better than that. Amen. And he passes on the other side of the road because of his religion. You know, religion is cruel. Religion is cruel. You know what religion is? It's self-righteous. Religion without Christ will make you a bigot. Paul said it this way, Philippians 3, verse 4 through verse 9. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in his flesh, I more circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, religious. But what things were gained to me, those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. What does he say? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, that the righteousness which is of God by faith. What Paul is saying in essence is religion and all of its creeds and do's and don'ts is no good at all without Christ. It avails nothing. I'm saying you can be a member of the church and have your name on the list as a charter member. You can be teaching the class. You can have all of the rituals and the lingos down. But religion without Christ, my dear friend, will not get you one entrance into heaven. It'll not do one thing for you in the cause of Christ. It'll never get you to Christ. It'll never bring you to that knowledge that you're lost without the Lord. Religion has to be stripped for Jesus to rescue you. We see the priest. He's religion with rituals. But then we see the Levite, religion with rules. And he comes and he passes by and he goes a step further. He goes down and he looks at him. Unlike the priest, he looks down at him and he sees him and studies the situation, we presume, and he walks away. And I would imagine he walks away with words of criticism, condemns him, tells him all the law says he has done and broken. That's why he's in that mess. That's why he's in such a shape that he is. Just like the priest, the Levite just walks away and leaves him. You see, now this is the crust of the thought tonight. The priest and the Levite, they didn't rob the man. The priest and the Levite, they didn't beat the man. The priest and the Levite, they didn't destroy the man. They didn't do anything to the man. The problem is not that they did something. The problem, rather, is they did nothing. They did nothing. You see, it wasn't the sin of commission, but it was the sin of omission. Nothing at all. What a baffling reality that there is someone that's been stripped, that's wounded because of the wickedness of the world in which they live. There is someone that's left for dead with absolutely no hope in themselves. And all that the priest and the Levite could do is walk away and say, better luck. They didn't do it, but they didn't help him. They left him to die without any hope. They went back to their camp meeting. They went back to their men's fellowship. They went on to their cruises and they went on to their jubilees and they did nothing. They did nothing at all. What a baffling reality. But then I want you to notice beautiful charity. Here comes a Samaritan. Praise the Lord. He doesn't leave the traveler dying on the side of the road. There's hope. There's someone who cares. There's an answer to the problem of this poor man's plight. There's remedy for this man's broken heart and his rough situation. Religion didn't help him. Rituals didn't help him. But as the Lord Jesus does, this Samaritan will help him. He chose to shine the light of the gospel, if you will, in this man's dark world. Now I want you to look at three things about this beautiful, beautiful charity. Notice number one, his acknowledgement. I don't know if he heard the groaning of the one that had been robbed, and the certain traveler. I don't know if he had to search out where's the groaning come from, if he fell over in the ditch, but he saw him. He saw the mess that he was in. Notice he didn't go and interrogate him. Ask him how all this happened. I'm not sure if he was aware of all that was going on. Listen, this man didn't know, this Samaritan didn't know if this fella had been robbed or if he got beat up because he was trying to rob somebody. He doesn't know why he's in the plight that he's in, but he's not concerned about it. He sees someone that needs help, and he goes out of his way and he acknowledges there is someone that needs help. We live in a world tonight that's groaning. They're groaning. They may not verbally be groaning, but you see it in their attire. They may not verbally be groaning, but you see it in the vices in which they're ensnared in. You see it going up and down their arms. You see it inked on their skin. You hear it blaring through the windows of their cars. You see it in the destruction of their homes. You see it in the delinquency of their youth. You see it in the incarceration of the society. That's groaning. That's groaning. They're searching for something. They're searching for something to void that only Christ can fill. And like this Samaritan, my dear friend, he didn't interrogate and make sure he did everything that he had to do before he helped him. He went and helped him. You know, dear beloved, instead of criticizing, we should have more compassion. Instead of bickering, we should be burdened. Instead of protesting, we should pray. I mean, there's times in which we need to speak up against evil, but I'm saying tonight there's a world out there that's groaning, and we can sit around and do everything inside the four walls of this church, pat each other on the back, sign each other's Bibles, amen, take each other's selfies, but I'm going to tell you that's not going to help the man that's laying down in the ditch that's groaning for somebody to help him get where he needs to go. He acknowledged, we see his acknowledgement. Then we see his involvement. You know what he didn't do? He didn't just throw money at it. It's easy to do. But you look pretty rough. Here's my card. That's my PIN number. If you're able to get up, get to the ATM, you'll find enough wealth to get you there. I'm busy. Got things to do. Man, we got a meeting we got to get to. Ain't got time for this. I'm supposed to preach in 30 minutes. We're singing tonight. I'm going to be late for church. Oh, no. His involvement. He bound up his broken wounds. He poured oil and wine, the Holy Spirit and the blood. There's so much typology and all that. But you know what he did? Not only his involvement, I've got to hurry, his acknowledgement, but see his investment. Took some money. That's a big deal now. Take some money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He put his heart into it. He invests. You know, lip service is easy to do, but it takes a little bit different when we actually invest time, energy, finances. Amen. He doesn't just throw money at the problem. He invests it. You know, thank God for missions. Amen. I like missions. Parents are missionaries for almost 30 years. My brother was a missionary. I like missions. But you know, sometimes we can feel like we've done all we need to do by giving to missions. Let me ask you a question. This is a mission-minded church. What would you do if, and I've used this illustration, I don't think I've used it here. If I had, you done forgot it, I'm certain. If I can't remember I used it, you can't remember that I used it. If I used it. Well, what would you do if you get a letter from a missionary and he talks about the scenery? Man, this is beautiful over here. Like we've been doing this week, you know. And then the next month, all he does is he talks about the food. Man, this food over here, it's great. And then if he does every other month, you know, by this time it's been 6 months, and all he does is he talks about the culture. And then 9 months later, he's talking about the terrain that's off away from where they lived. He's done looked at half of the continent that he's on. But he never says one thing about soul winning. He never says one thing about starting a church. He don't talk about anybody that he's tried to witness. I don't know what your leadership would do here, but I don't think it would be out of order to say, you know, brother so-and-so just don't look like he's really concerned. I've called him and he hasn't said anything about witnessing anybody. We need to kind of dig a little deeper in that. Well, I would assume you wouldn't want to spend your money on him if he's not being a missionary. You know, tonight, this may be a news flash. I don't think it is, but do you know tonight that we're all missionaries? You know, you don't have to have a 7 kids and a prayer card to be a missionary? Do you know tonight that that this is your mission field? Why don't you write yourself a prayer letter tonight? How are we doing? You know, it's hypocritical if we throw money at the problem to go help the people in Jordan, go help the people in Egypt, go help the people in New Guinea. Go help the people in Africa when there's people all around us that are groaning and all we're doing is talking about the way they dress. All we're doing is bickering about the men's effeminacy or the women's masculinity. And I understand there's a place for that. What we heard this morning was straight and right and biblical. I understand all that. But I'm telling you tonight, this Samaritan didn't go down there and look at him and say, you idiot, don't you know better? Why didn't you do something? Why didn't you look at your surroundings? Now you look at the mess that you got yourself in. He heard the man's cry. He acknowledged it. He got involved and he invested. He didn't just invest his money. He didn't just invest his beast. He invested himself. He invested himself. And thirdly, we see not only the setting and the story, but lastly, notice the sermon. The sermon here the Lord gives in verse 36 and 37. He brings it home to the man. He says, now which of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor? He wants him to do some examination. And then he wants, secondly, to have an application. All the lawyer who tried earlier to tempt the Lord to justify himself, he had to admit who the neighbor was. Like the lawyer, he see the priest. He saw the priest is as good as he was. Like the lawyer, he saw the Levite was just as good as he was. But he didn't think much of a Samaritan. When he had to admit that the Samaritan was the neighbor, that knocked the wind right out of his sail. See, Samaritans were half-breeds. They looked down on, they were looked down upon by the Jewish people. You know that. You know in John 4 where the woman at the well says to Jesus, for Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan. But you see, there's something about this lawyer, and I bring it to close. This lawyer was proudful and self-righteous, just like the priest and the Levite. In his mind, they were much better than that Samaritan. But this is the message in this verse. I'm going to quote you right here. You see, the lawyer, the priest, and the Samaritan had forgotten a verse that Moses gave them in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19. It says this, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You see, though this lawyer and Levite and priest had never been a slave in Egypt, physically, though this lawyer and priest and Levite had never been under the hard taskmaster of the Egyptians, they would have been had not for the grace of God. The grace of God came to them in Egypt and picked them up out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. So God told them, when you get in that promised land, don't you forget where you came from. And when you see that stranger in your land, you love him because that's where you used to be. See, the lawyer and the priest and Levite, they pass by there and say, no, not me. I'm a King James Bible believer. Never be caught in that kind of contemporary place. I'm not shaking hands with that joker. I'm going to be caught up with that deal, man. You crazy? I ain't going that route. Them people are ungodly. They're apostate. They are reprobate. I ain't fooling with them. That's what they said. But God said, hey, buddy, don't forget what you used to be. You were a stranger. You see, when this Samaritan saw this man, wounded, bleeding, you know what he thought? He thought, I'm a Samaritan. That could be me. If I was down in that ditch, that priest would pass me by the same. That Levite would walk right by me. That could be me. And knowing that could be me, I can't pass by this man. I'm going to tell you, dear friend, when you walk out in this community and you see that man that's effeminate, you see that tatted up drudge person, you see that tatted up rings all in their body. Don't you walk on the other side of the road. That could be you. Let me say this. That should be you. And if you don't watch it, that'll be your children or your grandchildren or your nephews and nieces. You love that stranger. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God tonight, we would be in the ditch like this traveler. If it wasn't for the goodness of God, we would be passed by religion. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would be looked down. But thank God He picked us up, lifted us up by His grace. As the songwriter said, in loving kindness Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace He lifted me. From sinking sand, He lifted me. With tender hand, He lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise His name. He lifted me. You see, when this man was laid in the ditch, he was walking and the Samaritan was riding. But when the Samaritan reached down and picked him up, now the lame man is riding and the Samaritan is walking. I'm saying that Christ, who knew no sin, took upon Himself sin that we, through the righteousness of God, might be righteous in Him. Thank God tonight that we're not in the ditch in sin and shame, that we're not lost without God, but now we're riding on the trail of grace by the help and the love of Christ, and we are children of God tonight because He lifted us up when we were lost. And now our job is to go, as the Lord said, and do likewise. There's some doing to be done. God help us. Father, it's easy to know the truth. Sometimes it can get challenging to make the application. Lord, there may be one here tonight that is struggling. I pray You'd help them. I pray You help the service to follow the preaching and all that's done. May Christ be magnified. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.